Genesis chapter 2. Well, I think we had a good service on Tuesday and had the opportunity to talk over some of the things on some of the things that happened on Tuesday. And if you've been listening to the radio broadcast, we were right in the middle in Isaiah chapter 10 with the things that are going on here internationally. And I'm sure that you're continuing to pray, as I have been, for our government leaders and the decisions that they have to make. It's a very sober thought that the media, the government, internationally, everybody says America at war. We've certainly had a terrorist attack, but nobody considered these kinds of things in other countries to be a declaration of war. Israel's been getting this treatment for years from the same kinds of people, if not necessarily the same exact people. And you're beginning to find out, if you can get in touch with other than the mainline media news sources, that our government, CIA, and others were already warned about this stuff at least a month ahead of time, that something big and bad was fixing to happen. And we've always talked about how great we are and how great our intelligence is and how great our capability of defense is, and you found out it's not nearly as great as what you've been told. Which leads me to say this: if the Lord God doesn't protect you and protect this country, you have no protection. I think there's a verse like that in Psalms. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. Not that that's what this lesson is about, but I think it's just appropriate. If you've been watching television and listening to the radio and reading the newspaper all week long, you're just getting inundated, and you need to see some of these things, because you don't hear a lot of this. Psalm 127, verse 1, the Bible says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Therefore, we have a divorce rate in excess of 50% in the United States of America today, because the Lord's not building a lot of the houses that are being put together. And then this: "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." You could have the man right there on the building saying, "Whoa, look, there it comes." And if the Lord's not there to keep that city, then pointing it out is just a waste of time. Now, that's serious. And the next thing to recognize is that the bloodline or nationality of the type of enemy that we're facing now, if you've listened to the radio at all this week, starts in Genesis chapter 10 and will be here through the tribulation. This enemy will not be eliminated. I don't care how strong our firepower is. And I'm certainly not saying that we shouldn't do something. Don't misunderstand me. I'm praying God gave them. He didn't give me the choice of what this country should do. Those men are in authority in this country to make that choice for us. But I'm praying that God will give them the wisdom to be careful, because you already got stewardesses resigning and pilots that don't want to fly and people that don't want to fly. And all you need is the same kind of treatment here that they've been getting in Israel. You're sitting in a McDonald's enjoying a hamburger, if that's even possible. And a bomb goes off. You know, and you just hadn't been around that stuff. They've lived with it for years. You haven't ever been around that kind of thing. We haven't in this country. And consequently, we're going to be more reactionary initially. And when you're reactionary quickly to something that somebody's done to you, generally, it doesn't go well for you. How many of you are familiar with sports? Everybody in the room. And how many of you know that the guy that retaliates is the guy that always gets caught? You know what I'm talking about? And I mean, just using some common sense, whatever we do as a country, we better do with a great deal of wisdom. Because when it escalates and citizens who aren't used to this are affected, this 91% approval rating that they say that they have for Bush and this great desire to sacrifice in behalf of the protection of our country, that thing will wear out pretty soon. If you've been to a football game before and you see the kids over there after the pep rally and they all break through the paper coming in through the goalposts and they're, "Ooh, ooh, ah, ah, ooh, ooh, yeah, yeah, ooh, ah, kill him, kill him, kill him." And they go out there and get two touchdowns behind and they're all walking around like this. And that's the nature and character of our country. And And so we all need to be in a great deal of prayer. Now, as we studied on Wednesday, we don't, as Christians, have anything to fear if we're in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not afraid of their terror. That's what the Bible says. And so we can take great strength and solace and comfort in the fact that we have a God who is well alive, well able, well capable, and desires to take care of us. And I thank God for that right now. And I thank God for a Bible and some sanity where you can read about that stuff and then see what's going on and make some sane decisions about these kind of things without just going losing all hope. You and I both know, and it's a very sober thought, but you and I both know that before God gets finished with events in the tribulation, half the population of this world will be gone. If you didn't know that, you need to know that. That's Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 9. A fourth of the population is killed in Revelation chapter 6, and another third of the population that's left is killed in Revelation chapter 9. That's half the population of the earth. You got 6 billion people, you'll have 3 billion left when it's done, and you've seen about 5,000 of them die just this week. And when you compound that by hundreds and thousands to get to a billion or 3 billion, brothers and sisters, it's bad. Now, there are a lot of people today, and this isn't a discussion about the church going through the tribulation, but there are a lot of people today that have been talking about, oh yeah, the church is going to go through the tribulation, the church is going to go through the tribulation, and now you've seen just a little bitty piece of what some of that stuff is going to be like. Do you honestly want to go through that? I don't have a desire one to go through that stuff. And honestly, I would look for every verse in the Bible that told me I was going to be out of here. I don't want any of that stuff. People were all kind of gung-ho about it. Somebody even said, we're already past the sixth seal. I think that's that politics and religion. And that just because the offerings were drying up on the radio program, thought he was in tribulation. It's going to be a whole lot worse than that. A whole lot worse than that. I think that our government should be careful also, because if a human life is not valued by the enemy, then biological warfare and nuclear warfare is bad. And they're realities. You go to the faucet, drink a glass of water, and there's poison in the thing, and you die. There aren't hospitals enough and medicine enough to take care of all that stuff. So they need a lot of wisdom, and we need a lot of comfort and a lot of sanity. Thank God when we got saved, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And use that sound mind that God has given us and be cool, calm, and collected. Amen. Well, let's study the Word of God this morning. I just want to give you a little bit of comfort from the Word of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and believe it or not, we creep along through Genesis. I think we've been in here for about, I don't know, but it's been a long time, and we've covered 1.5 chapters, and believe it or not, our plans today are to go through 8 verses. So you ought to really celebrate. Yeah, I guess they do. Sunday, y'all, you're the deal? Okay, kids, y'all can be excused. The Sunday school kids. Edith, you've got to stay here. I know you're a kid, but you can't. That class isn't for you. All right, Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And we'll read down to verse 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." That's not one word. We say help meet, but I will make him an help meet for him. It's two words. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And one of those was a dog, and from that we got a dog as a man's best friend. But it wasn't a help meet for him. Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Come on in. Come on in. Good morning. We're in Genesis chapter 2, and we are with verse 21. Reading along here, we're studying verses 18 to 25 in Genesis chapter 2. Glad to see you this morning. We're going to take a break here after the morning teaching and get a chance to introduce ourselves to you. And chance to take a... Does anybody want an extra one of these? I have extras. Take this back there for them. And anybody else? I've got several up here. And okay. verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Not ashamed. So they were in a state of innocence, just like your children when they were born. It was nothing when you tried to change a diaper for the child if you were doing it on the floor to escape and run naked through the house, and didn't bother him. And that's that childlike innocence that they had. They were not ashamed of their nakedness. And of course we are now, and thank God, because we're all in here clothed. I can't imagine what it was like. But anyway, so Genesis chapter 2, then what we have here is that Adam's woman was made, or Adam's wife was made. Now you'll notice she's not called Eve here, as a matter of fact, and not until after the fall is she called Eve, and Adam is the one that gives her that name. She's called woman, which is a contraction word, that is, combination of two words. She came out of man. A woman is a womb. The only thing that's missing there is the B. A womb man. That is a man with a womb, the capability of bearing children. That's where her name comes from, a womb man. All right, and so first of all, the Lord decides he wants somebody to help Adam, and so he's looking for a help meet so that he won't be alone. So what he does is he forms the animals, cattle, beasts, fowls of the air, that kind of stuff. The reptiles and the fish are left out of this portion of what he had done. We already know from Genesis chapter 1 that he made them. And he formed them out of the ground just like he formed Adam. And in doing all of that, he couldn't find an animal or a fowl that was a match for him, that was suitable for him. They were there to help him, but they weren't a meet. That word meet, M-E-E-T, help meet, is like a match. If you look up Webster's dictionary, that's something that is fit, suitable, qualified, convenient, that kind of thing, suitable for the purpose and use. He's looking for something that is suitable. Notice when he does this, he creates a woman, and the animals aren't suitable, therefore... Early on in the Bible, you find out that bestiality and homosexuality are not right. And according to Leviticus, I gave you some references in your first paragraph there. We don't need to look them up now, but I gave you some references in Leviticus chapter 18 and in Leviticus chapter 20 that bestiality and homosexuality are specifically forbidden by God. They were going on in the land of Canaan when the Jews went in there. That's one of the reasons why God wanted all those people in there destroyed. Those things were going on in the land of Canaan when the Jews went in there, and it defiled the land, and the Bible says, therefore the land spewed them out. Now, you got that kind of stuff going on in this country, and therefore this country's land is defiled in the same way that the land of Canaan was defiled. But you know right away that thing is perverted. It's confusion and an abomination to God. So he makes this helpmeet to keep Adam from being alone, and therefore... Not only is she fit and suitable and convenient for the purpose, meet, a match, a perfect match, but she's also to help him, a help meet, not to hinder him. And, you know, the Bible has lots of things to say about that. Like it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than it is with a contentious woman. And a contentious woman is like a continual dropping. You ever heard the sink drip in your bathroom when you're trying to sleep at night and it drip? You know, that man says, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to go sleep in the attic. She's supposed to help him. Let's look at a couple of verses over here in Proverbs chapter 14. Honestly, I want to spend more time on the typology here, but just show you a couple of verses here. The problem in the United States of America and other countries where the biblical purpose that God had in forming the woman is lost, what happens is the houses are getting pulled down. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, you've heard probably, I'm sure, if you've been around church any length of time, I mean, let's say a dozen years, you've probably heard somebody somewhere said that Paul was a chauvinist. And that is that under the Bible, women get bad treatment because they're supposed to be subject to their husbands and submissive to their husbands and all that kind of thing. And women today don't want that in America. So they say that the Bible is a chauvinistic book. It speaks about God as He, and we shouldn't make any gender references to God, because how do we know that He's not a she or an it? And all those kind of things. You got all that kind of stuff going on today. But if you will go to other countries, that's the problem. A lot of people haven't traveled around to see what's going on in the world. But if you'll go to other countries where the Bible is not the source of religious belief, some other book is or some other belief is, you're going to find women in horrible, abject subjection to their husbands. Many times the family dog is treated better than the wife. The most noble position that any woman has on the face of this earth is in a Christian home with a God-fearing husband who believes every word of this book, and she follows what Christ said. She's happier, she's more joyous, and she's more noble, and she has greater privileges. And that's true. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And for people to follow the mainline thinking on marriages today has been the utter destruction of the family. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. When she was created to help him. And so even today in the selection of a wife, notice this, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. How many of y'all believed that 7 years after you had her? And, there you go, so, praise the Lord. Four of you raise your hand. I don't know what the problem is with the other guys. And obtaineth favor of the Lord. So if you make a wise choice, we've got young men in here that aren't married, lots of you. If you make a wise choice in finding a wife, you'll find a good thing. And the Lord will look at you with favor. You know, people say, I want to please God. Please God by finding a good wife, and you will please God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. A lot of them, you know what they start with? A lot of young men today, you know what they start with? Beauty. They look at the outside, the outward appearance. She's beautiful, and she's funny. She has a good job. About 5 years into that deal, you'd be wishing she was ugly and just a little nicer to you. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. That would suggest that what you ought to be doing today, if you're not married, is you ought to be down on your knees and asking God for a prudent wife, because that's from the Lord. I won't ask for a show of hands to know how many of our young men are praying for a prudent wife, but if you hadn't been doing it, you ought to start. It's not too early. Amen? Okay. There's other verses. The other ones are rude. They talk about a contentious woman. You need to read them. But all right, and then over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has some comments about the New Testament condition of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This isn't a study on marriage this morning, but there's you can't resist the opportunity to talk on the subject when you're talking about Adam's wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I would have you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, everybody. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. All right, if your man is not under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a mess. Right? All right, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So, Christ is God manifest in the flesh, but for the sake of redemption. And because of what Adam did in the garden when he sinned, Jesus Christ willingly submitted himself to the Father to carry out the Father's plan about how to save man, how to restore this world under his leadership. He willingly gave up his throne, submitted himself to the humility of coming to this earth as a man in the flesh, and survived the beating and the crucifixion through the resurrection in order to buy our redemption. And he's still not the head of the whole deal. The Satan is still the god of this world. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. If you're not in a good spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard time spiritually leading your family. And then the head of the woman is the man. Now, many times, women, when they see that their spiritual head is out of line, they'll step out from underneath that thing and try to get things working another way. And honestly, if you've ever tried that, it never works, or works with mixed results. The Lord said that the thing a woman's supposed to do in 1 Peter chapter 3 in a situation like that is let the hidden man of the heart be seen, and she is supposed to pray that God will do something, and He will. It may be torture for a while, but He'll do something. Okay, and then in verse 8 and 9, this thing we're getting ready to study a little bit more here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And then verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Let's see, verse 9, I skipped it. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God was looking for somebody to help him. So when you're, again, as you are now married or looking for a spouse, you want to look for somebody that who'll help you. Now, I quote from time to time a friend of mine who's now deceased, William, died when he was 92 years old. He said this. He was a black man. He said this. Don't you marry no woman what you love. He always, you know, put the dot, 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 right, the ellipses right there, and made me just hang out there for a minute. I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean don't marry a woman that you love? You're, of course you'd want to marry a woman that you love. Makes sense, right? Don't you marry no woman that you love. You marry a woman, we're going to prove she love you. Woo, that's good. That's good. I said, you know, that's right. I said, how so? He always had a way of developing the argument just a little bit. He said, because a man going to fall in love with the first pretty thing he see. There's a lot of truth in that. Don't marry no woman what you love. You marry a woman, we're going to prove she love you. I said, well, how did it go in your life? He said, I married a woman named Lola. And he said, I proved her. I said, well, how'd you do that? He said, I've had a bad habit when I was younger. I liked to gamble. And she knew that. And she didn't want me gambling, but she didn't tell me not to do it. So one day I came to her and I said that I had a little venture that I was going to get into, and that I didn't have enough money to get into that venture. She said, well, I have a check. She was working. She said, I have a check. You can have my check. And he says, I wouldn't borrow any money from her, but I took advantage of the opportunity. He said, all right. So I took the check. And I went away for a couple of days, and I came back, and I said to her, Lola, I'm very sorry. I invested that money in my venture. She didn't know whether he was gambling with it or what. I invested that money in a venture, and I lost it. She said, that's all right. I'll make another check. He said, I married her. He said, after that, she got half of everything I made. If I made a dollar, she got 50 cents. If I made 500, she got 250 bucks. And they stayed together till he died, until she died. And you see the difference? You need to be patient and left. This wasn't supposed to be on marriage, but that's all good stuff. Amen? All right, let's get on here. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, because there's a great thing here that we see in this woman's formation or creation. I'm not sure about calling it the creation, because something that was created, she's formed out of something that was created. Well, of course, the ground was created, and the man was formed out of that. Actually, he takes the rib and makes the woman. Not to carry on with this thing at all, but Brother Barrett and I were visiting the other day. He said, what do you think? Because is that possible that could have been DNA and that he makes her with the same DNA spin? Undoubtedly, if it's literal, and I take it literal, if it's the literal rib and I take it that way, and you'll see why in just a minute, all of that DNA would be in that thing and would form the appropriate match for breeding, for the proper offspring. instead of a clone. See, a lot of these guys want to take a piece and make a clone, but then there's no reproductive capability. This one comes with reproductive capability. Absolute miracle. All right, now watch all this stuff happen. God causes Adam to sleep, takes the rib, makes the woman out of the rib, and that whole process is a perfect picture of the relationship of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it. I gave you a chart here. Adam's bride compared to the church, who is Christ's bride. How many of you knew that the church was Christ's bride? How many of you knew that? That is, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's what happens. I'm going to tell you what happens to you, then we're going to actually look at the type. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, spiritually circumcises, according to Colossians chapter 2, spiritually circumcises your flesh away from your soul, and puts you, that is your soul, into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you are part of His body. Okay? Then, after the rapture, while we're in heaven and bad things are going on down here in the earth, the Lord and those who are in that body get married. That's what happens. Look at all the type. God made Adam to sleep, the Bible says in verse 21, a deep sleep. A deep sleep. And from that, the Lord then removes a rib and makes his bride. So he gets his bride from the deep sleep, which is a type of death. Do you know that Dr. James Simpson read that article, that thing right there, and said there must be a way to cause a man to sleep as if he were dead so that he couldn't feel anything, and perform a surgical operation on him, and then bring him back from that deep sleep as if he had resurrected, and do that surgery without pain. Dr. James Simpson read that, and from that came up with anesthesia. That stuff is biblical. People say it's not a scientific book. It's more scientific than science today. All right, now, the Bible, I'll give you one example. There are many. Look in John chapter 11. Look at John chapter 11. The Bible actually refers to death in many cases as sleep. John chapter 11, look at verse 11. The Bible actually refers to death as sleep in many cases. These things said he, and after, John 11, 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. They believed back then that rest was good for a cold, or whatever Lazarus had. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. See, the sleep is related to his death, but they thought that he spoken of taking a rest in sleep. And there's many instances of that. So the deep sleep is a picture of death, and so Adam had to die to get his bride, and Jesus Christ had to die to get his bride. That Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ had to die to get his bride. Adam had to die to get his bride. Notice something else. God opened his side and took one of his ribs in 2:21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and, watch it, closed up the flesh instead thereof. Closed up the flesh. So he'd actually opened that side to get that. And you'll remember that Christ's side was also opened, pierced. But whereas, there's a little disparity here, whereas God closed up the wound in Adam's side, the wound in Christ's side was not closed up, because Thomas said, if I could thrust my hand in his side, then I would believe. And when he showed him the wounds, he said, all right, do it. So the wound was still there. Now, when you read through the Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. When you read through the Bible, you'll find that, several references to what I'm going to show you here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23. That when men kill each other in the Old Testament, the place to thrust the sword is under a special place. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 23. It's a special place that they shoot. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner, he's being chased by a fellow named Asahel, Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the what? Below Jesus Christ on the cross, thrusting in the spear under the fifth rib. And you'll find that fifth rib in several places. Five is an interesting number in the Bible. This isn't a study on numerology. Some people say it's the number of grace, but a number of people say that it's the number of death. Jesus Christ had five wounds and was pierced under the fifth rib, and Adam, evidently, if you're just cross-referencing, it doesn't say so specifically, well, that opening would be right in that deal. Why? It's the closest place to his heart. The place of pride, yes. Oh, yeah, it's a mess. You know why they do that? Because they believe in something called the Sacred Heart. How many of you ever worship the Sacred Heart? Sacred Heart Hospital? That kind of stuff? And so they don't want that heart pierced. They pierce it on the other side. It's a pagan, or a religious tradition, not biblical reality. When he's pierced there, out comes the water and the blood, showing the pericardium, the doctors call it. It'd have to be pierced in the heart to show that. Separation of the water of blood in the heart. All right. The woman, next, comes from his body in verse 22. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. So the woman comes from his body. Likewise, the bride of Christ comes from his body. Look in, and this stuff, it ends, down here I'll say at the end, it's a mystery. It is a mystery. I can't figure it out. I know it's so because the Bible says so. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know it's so because the Bible says so, but my pea brain can't imagine it. First Corinthians chapter 12. You know, I put in there, I made a mistake, so you can change that. I put in there 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 to 13 and verse 27. That's wrong. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You make a change on your note there, 12 to 13 and 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, all right, I got fingers and nose and eyes and ears and hair and all that stuff. Got a lot of members in my body. You know that because they have an insurance policy called accidental death and dismemberment. Meaning you lose a part of your body, you lose a member. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, for one by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and so forth. And then verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So you're in his body, and then come forth from that body to marry him. Next thing is that in Genesis chapter 2, God brought her unto the man. God brought her unto the man. What is that picture? What is that picture? Me too. What is that picture? God given us Christ. Well, Adam wasn't brought to her. She was brought to him. What's it a picture of? He makes her and then brings her to Adam. What's it a picture? It's a picture of the rapture. It's a picture of the rapture. You know when Eliezer, he's unnamed in Genesis chapter 24, but when the servant of Abraham goes to find a wife for Isaac, he goes out to the country where he came from, finds Rebekah, and then brings her back to him. It's a picture of Christ, of the church being brought to Christ and presented as a bride. It's a picture of the rapture. And the verses are in there for you. All right, she was a virgin. She was a virgin when she was presented to Adam. Obviously, there wasn't any other man around. It's the first time he'd ever laid eyes on her. And the church is presented to Jesus Christ as a virgin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul talks about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. By cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, you learn so much, which is what we're doing this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." A virgin. That is, when we come to Christ, after going through the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be holy and undefiled and blameless and presented to Him, having never had any affection for any other man. That's what's strange about the flesh that we're in right now. That's what causes such a war. Inside of us, our soul, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, knows that we are absolutely dedicated to Jesus Christ and free from adultery. But the flesh in which our soul resides wants to do everything wrong. Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Flesh is always chasing after the lust of the world and the cares of this life and the pride of life and the deceitfulness of riches, always running after the wrong thing to adulterate our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the soul inside of there is saying, I'm preserved for Him. All right, the woman was of Adam's flesh and his bones. In verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2, he says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So he takes a bone, and the flesh that comes on our skin is his flesh. Everything that was needed was in that bone in order to make that whole body, including, as Mr. Baird suggested, the DNA to get everything right so she didn't come out as a monkey. You're not reading about monkey man and monkey woman here. All right, and notice we are members of Christ's flesh and of His bones, Ephesians 5:30. I really want you to see this one. This is very important, Ephesians 5:30. This is one of the reasons why I say from time to time here or in the radio broadcast something about modern Bibles. This is one of the great reasons why. When a modern translator comes into a text, whatever he's using for his authority, you have to understand when modern Bibles are translated, there are over 5,200 manuscripts that the translators use in order to come up with what to say. And if they have an idea already that there's something about the Bible that they see in your lap that they don't like, they can find any text, because there's so many of them, that says it differently, and then take that and make the change. This is one place where that change should have never been made. Ephesians 5:30. In most modern Bibles, the last half of this verse is missing. For we are members of His body. Look at it. It's exactly what Adam said. Of His flesh and of His bones. There's two really important things. Number one, you destroy the great cross-reference to what Adam said when he said, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, to what Christ said about His church when He says, members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You miss that beautiful connection there. Second thing is, when you wrestle in your mind with eternal security, and many of you believe that once you're saved, you are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, are always struggling with a verse in the Bible to show that doctrine to be so. If you become a member of His flesh and of His bones when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He would have to have an amputation to get you out of His body for you to be lost after you're saved. And that's when that thing is gone there, you lose a very powerful, verse. Very powerful. All right, a couple other things. The man cleaved to the woman and they became one flesh. And the Bible says that Christ is joined to His wife and they are one flesh. Are you still in Ephesians? All right, stay right there then. You know what we already read in Genesis chapter 2, 24? He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Look at verse 31 in Ephesians 5. Same thing. Showing you the type is really there. So we're not stretching anything to make this type. And then verse 32 in Ephesians 5 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and in fact God making what Adam called Eve, the woman, out of his body is indeed a great mystery. Nobody's been able to do it since. Great mystery. So there are several great things in creation. God made a man with no woman when He made Adam. God made a woman with no man when Eve came, in the sense of flesh joining flesh. And then God made a man, Jesus Christ, with no man when He came. Those are all mysterious miracles in the Bible. So you've indeed read a really great thing. And one of the great things about it is, again, whoever authored this book, and you know who I think authored it, right? It's the Holy Spirit. Whoever authored this book knew exactly what was going to happen when Jesus Christ came to die on that cross and buy for himself a bride, and recorded it for you in type in Genesis chapter 2, very early in the book, so you knew exactly what was getting ready to happen. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a little break. Want to get to know these folks that have come to visit with us today and have fellowship with the other folks that you get to see when we have our services here. We're glad you're here and hope that the Lord will edify you and strengthen you through the things you hear today. Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to cause us to be good students of the Word, and by studying, Father, that we may show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We ask you to do it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.